It's a long time since I had the privilege of speaking just to a men's group. I really cherish these times. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have done in our lives, all you are doing and all you will do, Lord, for the greater good of your kingdom. Father, I pray for my brothers here, every single one of them, and I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that they will be gifted in ways in which only you know and only you can do, and then to turn around and use those gifts as disciples in a world that is hurting and wounded in so many, many ways that doesn't realize it. I pray this now in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. When Father Michael listed the sort of all the things that I'm going to speak about, or he thinks I'm going to speak about this weekend, I was quite taken aback by what does it mean to be a Christian man in the 21st century? And I thought, you know, Father Michael's a bit of an academic, if you haven't noticed. And I say that in all love, but I thought, you know, this is typical of my brother, because only he would say, what does it mean to be a Christian man in the 21st century? Very sort of academic approach to it. And I appreciate that. Let me just say something right at the beginning. You know that we are so glad that you are part of ANIC. We really are. We really are. And I have not heard, honestly, not heard anyone say, what are those darn Americans doing here? Especially after the Tea Party. Because, you know, we're very British from time to time in our approach. And we don't forget things. If you think the U.S. has a long memory because it didn't forget Bin Laden, just be warned, brothers, be warned. But we really are. And to us, especially, you know, where we're located in central Canada, it adds another dimension, if you will, to the greatness of God to say, you know, we have brothers and sisters now who are in another country, but yet, you know, this is who ties us together. And it matters not where we are. It matters not where we are at all. This is the man whom, you know, you and I call the Savior of the world. And so we're very, 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 very happy. We do enjoy Michael from time to time. We, you know, him being our token American archdeacon. No, we do. And I will say that it is great to be on, you know, committees and certainly to serve with Archdeacon Michael. In our joint capacities as archdeacons. And so I'm very thrilled to be here. I've never been to the East Coast, at this part anyway, of the United States. I've never been to the East Coast of Canada either. But the church in its wisdom many years ago did send me on a 2-week course to Florida.
Praise God.
And the second week in April, when I left home, there was a blizzard. When I arrived in Daytona Beach, I thought, this must be what heaven is like. Anyway, enough of all of that stuff, my dear friends, enough of all of that. I want to talk to you about what I think it means to be a Christian man in the 21st century. It has nothing to do, if you're old enough, but I won't say that. If you're chronologically mature enough to remember Germaine Greer and all of those people, you know, from the 1960s, well, yeah, they have had an influence upon how society views men, especially in Canada, and to a great deal of people in society today. Men are just rubbish. You know, we have been emasculated, you read in the newspapers and in magazines, certainly, you know, about deadbeat dads, about men who've done this and men who have done that. And so society's view on men in some segments of society isn't particularly good. So we're going to look about being good today, if that's all right with you. We're looking not to change the society by ourselves, but in the name of our Savior Jesus and in the power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Okay, let me read to you from a book which has been a favorite of mine over the years called Called and Committed, which I don't think is in print anymore. Or maybe, I don't know, written by David Watson. David Watson died many years ago. He was an evangelist in the Church of England. And, you know, some guy by the name of J.I. Packer wrote something on here. Blockbusting, it's called. Anyway, if you get a chance, Called and Committed. It's a great love book. It's easy reading, you know. And so forth. I just want to read to you about what it means, and I'm going to speak about this today, about being a disciple. About being a disciple. And to be a disciple, you don't need to be ordained, by the way. Let's get that straight. This is what, this is hilarious. And the disciples of Jesus Christ were very ordinary people. Okay, so I know you're extraordinary in some ways, but let's say you're ordinary. Excuse me. With all the human faults and failings that we often see in ourselves, because of the integrity of the Gospels, we see the disciples as ambitious, selfish, argumentative, weak in faith, anxious, fearful, impulsive, immature in words and actions, proud in the face of temptation, lethargic in prayer, impatient with the children, weary of crowds, bewildered and depressed by the events leading to the crucifixion. We notice how slow they were to learn, how quickly they forgot even the most dramatic spiritual lessons. In other words, they were just like most of us. Yeah. So there we are. There we are. I think that, you know, and it is true. It is true. I mean, the integrity of the Gospels doesn't show them as being superhuman. In fact, it does show just the opposite. And so that you and I then can maybe, perhaps, relate a little bit more to them and not think that we are, you know, not good enough for anything. Just begin by reading from 2 Corinthians. If you have Bibles, by the way, do you bring Bibles to church? You have them in the pews. I can't get people to bring Bibles to churches. How terrible. You know, they just grin. And I say, oh, I'm so glad to see you all brought your Bibles again today. Okay, don't forget your tithe just went up. Let's fill up the pot instead if you didn't bring your Bible. But it has been difficult. But more and more I'm finding that people want to do that. So let me begin by reading from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. And this is so important for a disciple. So from now on, I'm reading from the NIV, by the way, the nearly infallible version. Father, is that what you said? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Yes, thank you. Thank you. I really respect your opinion on that by saying that it nearly is infallible. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. So then being disciples in this century, what do we see when we see people? Do we see adversaries? Do we see people that don't look too healthy to us, perhaps spiritually? How do we view people? Do we view them through the eyes of this man, or are we viewing him through the eyes of our politics, perhaps? Of the way we were brought up? Because we're all products of that, certainly. Do we view them through the eyes of a physician? Do we view them through the eyes of an accountant? How do we view people? What is it in our worldview that makes us different. Because in order to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be somehow different. Different. So let me carry on. So now we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. Did anyone in a former life regard Christ from a worldly point of view? Yeah, but certainly I did. Not proud of that. Just happens to be a fact. Okay. All right. Okay. So, but we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, the old is gone, as the new has come. So the old is gone. Now, if the old is gone, it means it's gone. But we have a tendency, you know, not to let go. We say it's gone, but it's like almost an invisible string. You know, or if you like, umbilical cord that's never been cut. And we kind of, everywhere we go, we're dragging this thing, you know, behind us. Clank, clank, clank. And we know that we are new creations, but the old has not completely gone. And so to become true disciples of the living Lord Jesus Christ, we need to drop all of that. Now, to give you if I may, just a personal illustration. For many years, I suffered with a problem of rejection. I was adopted when I was 6 months old. I have no idea. I know my natural mother's name, and I know her date of birth, but I don't know anything else. No idea who my father is. When my mom and dad adopted me, I don't look like anyone in the family. I mean, did you ever see the movie The Jerk with Steve Martin? Yeah. Mommy, mommy, daddy, why am I so different? You know. You know, he's the only white person in the room, right? Well, I mean, everybody in my family is fair-haired. So many people say, where did he come from? Well, that's literally what people would say. You know, I grew up, I was born and raised in a part of Northern England, South Yorkshire, and people are not known for being diplomatic. You know, they get straight to the point and then some. And so, you know, as I grew up, and my interests were different. Not just physical appearance, but my interests were totally different from anyone else in the family. And to make it worse, in the mornings I had to attend the Anglican Sunday school, and in the afternoons I had to attend the Methodist Sunday school, because my grandparents were Methodists. And so that only added to the confusion. Not really. And so I grew up with this feeling of rejection. And it affected everything I did from time to time. Not always, but it would rear its ugly head when I didn't want it to. And it was only through the grace of God and an extremely faithful wife who helped me get over that and through that. So that I can say now the old is gone. Okay? The old is gone. In that sense, he became my father and indeed my mother in the sense that he's a complete parent for me. So I'm no longer rejected. Okay? I'm no longer rejected. Now, I don't want you to go around and say, hey, that archdeacon from Canada says Jesus is a woman. Okay? He's a mama. Let's can that one, guys, before you even think about it, all right? Just get a cassette out of a lip. So now the old is gone and the new is coming. So now, so now we can say we are by God's grace and through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross, new creations. And that deserves an
amen.
Got them trained well, bro. Yeah. So, exactly. And isn't that astounding? That rejected people, that rotten people, that lousy people, that miserable people, everybody that's had every evil thought that there ever can be is in this room today, and yet we're all new creations through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we're new. We are new. We are new indeed. And so, what about it then? I think that we are saved to serve. And you say, oh, joy. I was just going, I'll like to be a Christian anywhere. I don't have to get my hands dirty too much. And, you know, I'll have the priest say hi to me. He always knows who I am. You know, my kids and my wife get to sit in front row in the church. And, you know, You know the kind of thing I mean. Mm-hmm. You know people like that? Have you ever been in a church like that? There's lots around, unfortunately. A lot of them around. So, we've been saved, my dear brothers, to serve. Now, my grandmother was in service. Do you know what that means? She actually worked for the richest family in the United Kingdom. The Fitzwilliam family owned huge tracts of England and coal mines and steel mills and on and on and on. And their family home is still the largest one in the UK, privately owned. My grandfather was a jockey for Earl Fitzwilliam. And my grandmother worked in service as a maid in the big house. And so being in service, when you said that to anybody where I come from, they kind of looked down. You know, it's just enough to let you know that, you know, you, were less than sort of nice. That you were simply a servant. That if that's all that you could do, well, somebody has to be servants. Now, the Son of Man, did he come to serve or to be served? He came to serve. And so we can do no less than not just emulate that, but realize that that's who we are and what we're all about. Let me read to you from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. It's amazing. In Canada, we have our Bibles in the same order as they do in the United States. It's amazing. I don't know how they figure these things out. Okay, Mark 10. I get a bit punchy from time to time. Mark 10, 35 to 45. Now listen to this. Fellas, this is sort of classical the way we are, right? Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I try this with my wife sometimes, but I got you for it. What do you want me to do for you? Look, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Well, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Then he said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he puts a little bit of a different slant on it. You know, I know that, we have a problem with labels, okay? We do have a problem with labels. How we ever get around it, I don't know. I mean, Archdeacon Michael and I, you know, have spoken about this on a number of occasions. You know, high church, low church, middle church, this church, that blooming church, you know, a renewed, charismatic, evangelical, and it goes on and on and on and on. Okay, well, we are to be Christian disciples, period. Now, I really don't care. I mean, you know, the worship this morning is certainly not in the tradition I'm from. But I'm perfectly comfortable with it, right? I am perfectly comfortable with it. Well, no, no, I'm just trying to make Archdeacon Michael squirm a little in the corner. But no, yeah. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. I noticed the absence of smoke, but I didn't want to say anything. But neither, you know, here's where we get to looking at things from a worldly viewpoint again. You know, first of all, we're Christians, and we believe without any doubt whatsoever, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the world. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, we can go from there. Now, we can give ourselves names, labels, and any other darn thing, and we might want to think that somehow we're better because this is the way we do it. Well, that's nonsense. Absolute rubbish. Okay, now, you know, I grew in my spiritual life, reluctantly, I must say, through a group of charismatics in the Anglican Church of Canada. One of them was with, I'm married to. Drove me crazy that way. And my grandmother always called me Thomas because, you know, I'm from Missouri. You got to prove it to me first before I do anything. And so I've been kind of skeptical as well in my approach. But I have learned over the years that no one is right, no one is wrong if we believe what we believe about Jesus Christ. Okay. And so I really don't care how we do church, if you will. Renewal is not a way of doing church. Renewal does not belong to a bunch of people that jump up and down and go like this every Sunday. I mean, that can get on your nerves too. I know it can because that's the way, I like it, you know. We prefer to blend, you know, a bit of this, a bit of that, a bit of the other. But renewal of the heart, mind, and spirit is not in what kind of music we use. Whether we bow at a certain time, whether we make the sign of the cross at a certain time, you know, or whether we're stretched out on the floor after being, you know, slain in the spirit. I hate that term. Resting in the spirit. So, you know, all of those things are part and parcel of who we are, but do not define that one is certainly any better than the other. But you may know this poem. I'm a great fan of this particular writer, Ruth Harms Calkin. Does anybody read any of this sort of, that's it, yeah. Yeah. Just like Nancy Pelosi, you know, same thing.
And deliver us from evil.
Yeah. I didn't say that. I can't believe I said that. Okay, this is a poem. This poem is called I Wonder, right? I Wonder by Ruth Harms Calkin. And it's written from a woman's perspective, but you'll get the idea. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder? If you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. In a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. Now, my brothers, I would say is a pretty darn good qualification for being a disciple, if we are willing to do that. We don't do that in and of ourselves. We don't like that. We want to be like James and John and have our places and everything else. But our worldview has changed now, remember? And so now we don't view anyone from a worldly point of view. Okay. You know the story about Martha and Mary, how one listened and the other one was so busy. It's amazing how we can get busy. And clergy especially fall into this trap. You know, we can get busy. We get busy. We somehow think that we are busy for the Lord when we're, you know, busy doing, well, in a way it's the Lord's work, but we can quite easily forget the essentials. But all of us need to take time to come before the Lord. Make that time. Make that. No one is so busy that they are working 24 hours a day. And if you do, let me tell you, you don't last more than 3 or 4 days before you fall over from exhaustion. And so we need to take time to be with the Lord, to listen. Okay. How many of us, I wonder, are submissive to authority? And willing to be submissive to authority? Do you listen to authority, or do you kick against authority? Very diplomatic. Again, you know, Ms. Pelosi would agree with you. But it's something like Bishop Don, you see, saying to me, Archdeacon, I think it would be a good idea if you went down to Marlborough, you see. Sir. Yes, my lord. Yes, well, it would be good. It would be good. I think they need it. Yes. You go down there. They need your brand of Christianity, though. Off you go. Yes, Lord. Where the heck is Marlborough? Yes, will you turn left at Toronto and you'll find this thing. But see, how good are we at taking direction? You know, how good we might be okay when we're threatened by the bishop or the archdeacon or someone. But you know, are we willing to be submissive to one another? Are we willing to admit, and especially perhaps as clergy, that we don't have all the gifts that we need and that we all need each other in this room? Then God's mission, which is not all being revealed to us all yet, but will be as things unfold, that we need the gifts and talents and the effort and the love and the patience and the submissiveness to submit to one another in love. Because again, we don't view anyone from a worldly point of view. Let's have a look at, for a moment, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men must give an account, as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so we have to obey our leaders. We have to obey our leaders in the Lord. And that's not, you know, I do want to assure you that Archdeacon Michael didn't ask me to say this. He did give me $20 and said, hey, you know, if you put in a good word for me over the next few days, I'd appreciate it. But he didn't say to me, tell these guys they have to obey me. He didn't. But we are to obey. And being obedient is the mark of a disciple. We have to obey. It doesn't come easy to us. But it doesn't come easy to me. So I'm assuming, and I guess I shouldn't. But you're the same gender. And I know that men always, you know, by nature are, you know, kind of, hey. And so we don't take advice very well sometimes, and we like to think that we're in charge. And so, you know, but there comes time when we have to submit, really. We need to be also prepared to share our faith in a non-threatening manner, in a non-threatening manner. This is my Bible. Sure. You see what it says here? See, are you a Christian? No? No? You see what it said? Look, it said, come to Jesus or go to hell. Can you see that?
That's why I have to be here.
That's right. Isn't that, we're really going to fill the place up. But that isn't the way Jesus did it. That isn't the way Jesus did it at all. But I mean, that's basically the message of the gospel, right? If you don't come, you're going to croak. I mean, that's it. You're dead in the water. So come to me and live, you know, and I'll give you a new life, an everlasting life. And I'll, not only that, I'll show you what you can do while you're still here that'll have some impact. And so, you know, we've got to be willing to share the good news in ways that are non-threatening. Because if they're threatening, people are not going to listen. And I understand that in some way you're doing that in the in the prayer walk or stopping by homes and things like that, where, you know, you just introduce yourself and say, here, we're from such and such a place, you know, God bless you. And you know, if there's anything we can do for you, we'll come and do it. St. Francis of Assisi said, told his monks they should go out into all the world and spread the gospel and sometimes talk about it. Sometimes talk about it. And so it's our actions too, not just, you know, that's why we have two ears and only one mouth, you know, because we have to listen too. We have to listen and be prepared to use that, our faith in a way in which we don't threaten people. I had two men come to our place about a month ago or so, you know, young fellows, and they came and banged on the door and said, do you know Jesus? I said, uh-huh. I thought, I wonder where these guys are from, you know. I said, yes. Oh, did you know he died for you? Yes. You know, is there anybody in your family that doesn't know that? I said, there's lots of them. Well, they all live in the UK. So you might not be interested in looking for them. But anyway, it was to find out whether I was a Christian or not. And one of the guys was quite pleasant. The other one was stern and mean. These guys must belong to a denomination whose name begins with that B. And sure enough, after they had gone, they left me a pamphlet. And I said, we believe everything written in the King James Version, the Bible that Jesus loved. He didn't say loves, he loved. And I thought, yeah. And they were, of course, Southern Baptists who were. And you know, God bless them for their effort, but, I mean, they were threatening. And we have to share our faith in a non-threatening way. Just by being out there where Deacon Dwight's been with Michael in Rutland. I mean, you don't have to say anything, you just do it, right? And they know. They know. Folks know. And so we're non-threatening approach to share our faith. We need to be willing to learn humility. Oh dear, we're men again. And oh, we don't like it. Philippians 2. Would someone read Philippians 2, 2 to 3, please?
Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself.
Thank you. So that's a mark of being a disciple too. That's a mark of being a man, a Christian man in the 21st century. Are we able to do that? Or do we say, oh, I'll never be able to do that. Oh, you know. I mean, I think I'm better in some ways than some of those guys who wear dog collars, you know. I mean, I'm far more educated. I'm far more faithful. You know the way it goes. But no, we're not to judge anybody. To look at ourselves better than anyone else. We're supposed to sit back in humility and become disciples. I just want to mention something to you about trusting the Lord with temporal and material security. Do you do that? Are you willing to do that? Would someone read, please, Mark 11:20-22.
As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Master, look, fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God.
Thank you, Father Andrew. Have faith in God. Do you trust, as disciples of the living Lord Jesus Christ, do you trust him with your temporal and material security? Because if you don't, these churches aren't going to go anywhere. They're not going to go anywhere. I'll just sort of end with this. We 3 years ago when my wife Anne and I were offered the position, I was offered the position of rector of two churches in Manitoba. And we accepted. And now we're in a position where, you know, we have been, because my wife is a priest as well. Oh, can I say that within 6 feet of this altar? Yeah. And now it's that my wife. There we are. Anyway, so now we, you know, we have worked and lived in rectories all these years, and we have nothing really. We worked in dioceses that in Canada are part of the Council of the North, which means the dioceses are not self-sufficient. There are not enough churches within each. And so the national church subsidizes that. And so our stipends were the lowest, and were governed very rigidly, actually. They were the lowest in the country. And so, you know, we had very little money. And you come out of there after a lifetime of service with nothing. And that's becoming a concern to the church now. Anyway, so now we're going to join Anik, and now we're heading off. We've got to move three provinces over because we were in Alberta at the time. And we need to buy a home. How are we going to buy a home? Well, I have quite an inheritance in England, but my dad is still with us, and I'd sooner have my dad with us than have his inheritance, actually. And so it just so happens that we prayed to the Lord. We offered it all up to him. And in my sort of male approach, you know, was not as faithful as my wife was. I figured I should be able to provide. We received back the biggest income tax refund we could ever imagine for some reason, because of certain laws that were changed within the Income Tax Act that allowed us to simply do something that year. We had enough money for a home, for a down payment. We had $125 left over. That's how God provided. We have always trusted Him with our material goods. We have always tithed faithfully, not to get anything back, but give it. We have even, when we had dollar bills, put our last dollar in on Sunday morning. That's how much we've trusted the Lord over the years. And that's the mark of a disciple too, because disciples become leaders. And leaders need to lead. And leaders need to be an example. And so I'll just, can we just pray for a moment? Yeah. Lord, forgive me, too, if I've kind of blathered on a bit too long this morning. I didn't mean to. But, well, Father, it is so so exciting when we are in unity. Your word said is like fine oil that runs down the beard. Father, I thank you for my brothers. Lord, I ask you again to fill them with your Spirit. And I pray that they will be attentive, that they will listen, and once they listen, you will make it clear what you want them to do, and they will go out and do it for you. Lord, let a flame begin to burn here and in Vermont, a flame that will never be extinguished, but will be a beacon and a light to all those who come seeking and searching. Bless my brothers now, I pray, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.